Yesterday we discussed about how the basic theme of the fifth chapter was to show how Karma Yoga can offer everything that Jnana Yoga can offer, but easier. So Karma Yoga offers freedom from karmic bondage, and Karma Yoga offers also liberation. So Karma Yoga offers freedom from karmic bondage by developing Atma Jnana, and it offers liberation by developing Paramatma Jnana. Now, actually Karma Yoga itself does not lead to Paramatma realization. So Karma Yoga has to go forward, the Karma Yogi has to go forward to adopt either Ashtanga Yoga or Bhakti Yoga in order to get higher realization. So that was discussed. That was discussed in verses 27, 28, and 29. So 27, 28, in one sense, are the seed of chapter 6. And 29, what is this? Okay, wrong. And then 29 is describing the seed of chapter 7. So now let's come to chapter 6. This chapter 6 is growing from verses 27 and 28 of the last chapter. Yeah, those two verses. Chapter 7, yeah. So now, the central theme of chapter 6 is the mind. Underlying theme. So, from Arubhukshi to Arun, these are technical terms in this advancement of yoga, but the change that takes place is the mind becomes free from attachment. And again, from practice to perfection in yoga, what is happening is the mind becomes more and more materially silenced, and it becomes the higher perceptions awakened. Now, in answers 10 to 32 is just one section, where Krishna is talking about the various stages of yoga from practice to perfection. But at first glance, it appears that Krishna is going from sadhaka to siddha, again coming back to sadhaka to siddha, again coming back to sadhaka and again to siddha. But actually, in each of the siddha, Krishna is giving us deeper understandings. Just like we discussed in chapter 3 and chapter 5, starting questions are the same. But in chapter 5, the understanding was going deeper. In chapter 3, the main thing that was happening was Krishna was telling how Karma Yoga should be performed for Loka Sangraha. But here in chapter 5, Krishna goes deeper and tells about the internal enlightened consciousness of Jnani. So let's start with the first section. Arunukshe to Aruna.
Sorry, you want to write it down? Okay.
Those of you who come today, you may find things that are difficult to grasp initially, but it's good for you that you have come to the end of the last section, end of the first section. Through 7 chapters practically is like new beginning. So you won't miss much. But 6 chapters, if you find it difficult to understand, you can just go ahead. And through 7 chapters, things will be easier.
Go to verse 1 and recite it. Prabhupada will often recite this verse.
Anashritaha karma phalam karyam karma karoti yaha sa sanyasi cha yogi cha na niragnir na cha kriyaha. So again Krishna is repeating what he told in 5.3. Gyayaha sanatya sanyasi. Kyona greshti na kaamshati. That, who is a sannyasi? One who is detached from the fruits of the world. But here, what is fluctuating? Hare Krishna. Yeah. So, basically Krishna is using a very significant word over here. Anashritaha. Generally we use the word ashrita for Krishna. Krishna ashritaha. Anashritaha karma phalam. So normally when a materialistic person, let me know when it is finished and I will start. Anashritaha karma phalam. Normally, when a materialistic person works, he takes shelter of the fruit of the work. Sometimes, you know, if you see some movies, some athlete, somebody is working very hard, doing push-ups or running or jogging, all the hard work is being exhausted. And he dreams, I will hold the trophy up. And that image of success uses the motivation to keep working hard. So, basically, he is taking ashray of the phalam. And by the ashray of the phala, he is able to do the work. But a devotee takes shelter of Krishna. That means the main motivation for a materialistic person in his work is the phala. So, anashrita karma phalam. Karya karma karoti. One who does work because it is a duty. Such a person is a sannyasi. So now, again, here Krishna is saying something which is similar to what he told earlier. In the previous chapter, Krishna was telling that Sankhya Yoga Prasadbalaha Pravadanti na panditaha. That one thing, the Sankhya and Yoga are different. He's a childish person. They are same. So here now Krishna is saying, Sanyas and Yoga are the same. So, why they are same? Because in Sanyas, in Yoga, in Sankhya, all of them, a common denominator is detachment from matter. Detachment from the fruits of action. So now after describing this, in the next verse Krishna reiterates, why he is saying, he's such a person is a yogi. We'll do the translation of the next verse. Nahi asanyasta sankalpo. Rather, sankalpa and kalpa are functions of the mind. So, sankalpa means the plan or the desire for sense gratification. So as long as one does not renounce the desire, one can neither be a sannyasi nor can one be a yogi. Yogi bhavati kashchana. Then, let's go to the next word. Next question. So, as we know in Ashtanga Yoga, there are 8 stages. And the first 4 stages, Yam, Niyam, Asana, Pranayama. They are to be done by the Karma Yogi while doing his other work also. So that means when one is in the Arudha. Arudha means to be situated on top of, on top. Arurupsha means to be climbing up. The idea is that it's like a ladder. So when one is trying to climb up the ladder, he is Arurupsha. Arurupsha is trying to climb. Arudha means he is situated. Ratha Arudha. Garuda Arudha, what Vishnu said. So like that. So once he is situated in yoga, then he can give up work. So in Yama Niyama Asana Pranayama, one should continue to do karma yoga. And once one comes to Pratyahara level, and what, how does one know the Pratyahara level? That will describe in the next verse. But when one is at that level, then one can give up the work. then the work starts internally. The mind is disciplining and training. So the mind has to have a basic level of detachment, after which the mind can go inwards in search of the Super Soul. So then, what are the characteristics of that Yogaruda stage? Krishna will describe from verse 4 to verse 9. Now, all these verses are mainly about the mind. So let's recite the fourth verse.
ఇంద్రియార్థేషుకర్మస్వన్సజ్యోగారూఢ్యే
So, sarva sankalpa sannyasi. Krishna is talking three things over here. See, fruitive, what is the difference between fruitive activity and sense gratification? Is there any difference? Fruitive activity and sense gratification. Yeah? Exactly. Fruitive activity means in the future the fruit will come and then I will get sense gratification. So, I will do karma kanda yajna now, that's fruitive activity. In the future I will enjoy sense gratification. So, these three phases of material enjoyment. First is the material desire itself. Second is the activity of sense gratification. And third is the activity which will lead eventually to sense gratification. When one gives all these three, then one is in the yoga arudha stage. Basically, at the yoga arudha stage, because the next stage is pratyahara. Pratyahara means shut out all the external sense objects and turn the consciousness inwards. That's possible only when the mind is free from material desires. So now, this seems to be a very stringent requirement. But why it is so, Krishna will describe in the next two verses, where he says that it is not the case that the mind will degrade the person. Just like earlier, Krishna told in the third chapter that if somebody is contemplating on the sense objects while meditating, then he is a hypocrite. So Krishna is telling that one has to come to this arudha stage by nishkam karma yoga, only then one should renounce the work. Why? Otherwise, the mind will become the enemy. So when normally we quote this verse, for one who has controlled the mind is the friend. For one who is not controlled, the mind is the enemy. In the context of this chapter, it means if somebody is not at the Aruruksha stage, at that time he renounces the world, the mind will become the enemy. But if somebody is actually, by the practice of Karma Yoga, arrived at the Aruruksha stage, then his mind will become his friend in the spiritual part of Yoga. No, you have to look at the Sanskrit. Indriyartheshu and Karmasu. Indriyartheshu is immediately sense gratification. Karmasu is, you do karma kind, eventually you get sense gratification. Yeah? Yeah, that is the willpower. He has to have that willpower, determination. Just like there are Mayavadis, many of them are also sannyasis. Some of them may be having problems, but there are others who are determined. If somebody is very determined, Krishna will allow that person to fulfill his determination, depending on the strength. Yeah, the higher taste is required for one to sustain. But you will see that on a short-term basis, even materialistic people can abstain from sense gratification. There are boxers who for several months before their boxing match may become monks. There are people who they are regular meat eaters, but maybe for the month of Shravan they give up meat eating. So like that, for a short-term basis it's possible to control on the basis of willpower. But a long-term sustained basis is very difficult. So then one has to get some higher taste. Either one has to get Brahmananda or Bhaktyananda, whatever. So let's recite these two verses. So what is the theme of these two verses? how for the Aruruksha the mind can be his enemy. So he must come to the Aruruksha stage before he starts practicing internal meditation and use of external activity.
Uddharedātmanātmānam nātmānam avasādaye ātmaiva hi ātmano bandhu ātmaiva rikurātmanah.
So here we see two distinct meanings of the word Atma. One is the mind and one is the soul. So the word Atma can even mean the super soul in some cases. We will see that in the later in the chapter itself. And as we discussed earlier, Atma can mean the body also. So Prabhupada talked about that in the purport. Now, another translation of this word, if you just take Atma to mean soul, the soul would be, one should elevate the soul by the soul and one should not degrade the soul by the soul. For the soul is the enemy of the soul and the soul is the friend of the soul. It becomes very complicated to understand what is going on. So, some Gitas translate it like that and it becomes very messy what is happening over there. So, Prabhupada makes it easier for us. So, that means the mind is like a tool. But the mind has... Now Krishna has a question. You are saying the mind is the friend of the soul, mind is the enemy of the friend of the soul and enemy of the soul. How, for whom is it the friend and for whom is the enemy? That I'll describe in the next one.
Bandhuratmatmanasatya yenatmaivatmanajita anatmanastu shatrutve vartekatmaiva shatruva.
So, that means Prabhupada is translating, mind will remain the great enemy. That means, the mind as it is the enemy, and will continue to remain the enemy. So by default at our stage, we should know that our mind is our enemy. And only when we succeed in controlling it, then it will become the friend. So, Bhaktisiddhanta Swami Thakur would say that our mind is associated with the worst non-devotee association that we have. We are all afraid of non-devotee, but our mind is the greatest non-devotee. And by the association of the mind, we also become non-devotees. So, now after describing this, Krishna continues on the description of the Yoga Arudha speech, of the person, what is his mind state and what is his perception of the external world. Go ahead. Let's recite this verse.
Jitat manah prashantasya paramatma samahitaha shitoshna sukha dukheshu dharmana pramanayo.
So Krishna will use this word Prashanta several times. In this chapter itself, this word Prashanta comes twice. It comes here in 6.7, then it comes 6.15, it comes 6.27. And it's associated with deeper and deeper levels of peace. So at this level, the person has not yet realized Brahman, Paramatma or Bhagavan. But he has realized, like yesterday we were discussing, that Samadarshinaha, he sees this material world equally. When you start seeing the material world equally, now this is not because of any aesthetic spiritual perception at this stage. It is because he understands this material world cannot give me any happiness. There is no spiritual perception, but there is the realization that material world cannot give me any happiness. So jitātmana prashāntas. And he is situated in the super soul. What does that mean over here? And he is situated, he is not realized the super soul, but he is situated in the determination, the path to realize the super soul. Shitoshi sukha dukheshi tatha mana apamanayo. So the three dualities. So, Shita and Ushna is the duality of the body, Sukha and Dukha is the duality of the mind, and Mana and Apamana is the duality of the ego. So he equipoised among all these. And after describing this, now Krishna will describe two more things. So he is equipoised towards the stimuli of this world. In the next verse he will describe how he will be equipoised towards the objects of this world. And in the next verse he will say how he is equipoised towards the people of this world. So, yeah.
So,
Yes. Chakravarti Pada is translating that as, why is soul situated in Samadhi? This is the doorstep to Samadhi. Now, we will see that these symptoms which have been described, they are already there for a Paramatma realized person also. For the Paramatma realized person, if you look at these descriptions, these descriptions are primarily his perception of the material realm. His spiritual perception is not yet talking about. So we have to become of a equipoise towards material realm, and then one can penetrate deeper and deeper into the spiritual realm. These symptoms will keep coming again and again. And as we said, as you go further, the spiritual realization will deepen more and more. But there has to be a basic level of equanimity. This material world cannot make me happy. The things of this world are all, in that sense, illusory in terms of giving me happiness. So yes, he's on the doorstep of realizing the Paramatma. But Chakravarti Pada says overall that this is the Yoga Aruda stage. So, Yoga Aruda means that he's at Satyaha and moving forwards. Even to be at the level of Satyahar, one has to be somewhat detached from the material world. Otherwise, the mind will not let one shut off the sense objects. So, Jnana Vijnana Tluptatma Kutastho Vijitendriyaha Yuktai Tirchate Yogi Samadoshtashma Kanchanaha. Equipoise towards the things of this world, objects of this world. Now, yesterday I was mentioning how yukta is one of the most common words in the Bhagavad Gita. And Krishna several times used the word yukta, but at each yukta basically means engaged or connected or fixed. But what is he fixed in? Which path is he fixed in? What destination is he fixed towards? That will vary. So the word yukta in that sense is polyvalent. It has many meanings in different places. So here, Prabhupada explains in the purport that he basically Prabhupada's purport focuses on Jnana Vijnana Truptatma. This is how that bookish knowledge, you read the first sentence itself.
Book knowledge without realization of the Supreme Truth
is displayed. Yes. Prabhupada gives a very interesting twist to the Samaloshtashva Kanchana would mean that he is equipoised towards stones and pebbles and gold. Prabhupada gives a very interesting way. So Prabhupada says, for last sentence, for him, mundane scholarship and mental speculation, which may be as good as gold to others, are of no greater value than pebbles or stones. So, Prabhupada is giving that. Another very nice sentence here is, right in the middle. By realized knowledge, one becomes perfect. By transcendental knowledge, one can remain steady in his convictions. But by mere academic knowledge, one can be easily deluded and confused by apparent contradictions. So many times, you know, when there are fights among people, not just of different religion, but even of different sects within the same religion, they are all because people have not got any spiritual realization or experience. Then they stick to the external. My externals are like this, your externals are like that. And because of that, they fight. So there is a, we can find a lot of apparent contradictions if we are not ourselves realized. And that's why the scriptural study is also to be done under guidance. And then one takes guidance from senior devotees and then decides, this book I should read, this book I should read. And then, when one reads accordingly, then our spiritual master or spiritual teacher will take Arjuna's guidance. Okay, you can read this. And then there are doubts also you can ask. In fact, in Sri Sampradaya, they don't have a Diksha Guru. They have a Grantha Guru. They have different Grantha Gurus. That means, I'll study this book, I'll study Sri Bhashya from this Guru. I'll study Gita Bhashya from this Guru. I'll study Vedanta Sangraha from this Guru. So like that, when, so, a particular teacher who is very advanced in the understanding of one particular book, the disciple goes to him and the disciple takes
systematic understanding of education from him.
And with respect to that book, actually, if he has any doubts, he gets with all those doubts clarified from them. So that's how, actually, spiritual knowledge is to be studied, as Prabhupada says, not just for mental stimulation. You know, from the literal point of view, the academic scholars work much harder than most devotees. Now, they can tell you how many times the word Govinda comes in the Bhagavatam, how many times the word Krishna comes, how many times the Brahman comes. I will go over all 18,000 verses and find it out. As devotees, you don't have the time to do that or the interest to do that. But what is it wrong? What is it that is wrong in their approach? Most of them don't become devotees. Most of them remain just skeptics or maybe just distant appreciators. The reason that there is no change in their heart is a difference of approach. You know, then what is the difference of approach? If there is a small child, the mother has a baby, mother has a child, the child has its mother. And the child is sometimes sick, so doctor child goes to a doctor. Now, the doctor may examine the body of the child far more rigorously than the mother. The doctor may know the blood pressure, the heartbeat, the pulse rate, the RBC count, even the urine composition, the stool composition, much better than the mother. But who knows the child better? Who knows the child better? Mother. Why? Because the mother is approaching the child as a person to be loved. And the doctor is approaching the child as a body to be clinically examined. So because now it's not that the doctor's knowledge is invalid. It's valid, it's valuable. But its purpose is different. The doctor's purpose is not to develop a relationship with the child. Or if at all you want to develop a relationship, it's only with the body of the child. It's not with the person primarily. So, similarly, when a devotee approaches the scripture, he's approaching the scripture to develop a relationship with Krishna. Whereas, when the non-devotee scholars approach scripture, they approach from the external point of view. They study the, like the body of the child, they study the structure of the child. This canto has this many chapters, this chapter has this many verses, this word comes this many times. But that's also valid, that's also valuable. But that purpose is entirely different. And because of that, there is no change of heart. Because they are not wanting the change of heart. That's why the service attitude is required. That is what actually transforms our heart. And scripture has to be understood through devotee. Dharma sattvam ehitam guhaya mahajano yena gatah satam. The secret of scripture is hidden deep within the heart of the devotees. So that's what Prabhupada is saying. These people value mundane scholarship and mental speculation a lot. And they think this is our right to understand scripture. But by that you will understand only the external shell, the external structure of scripture. As I went on our conversation of Prabhupada, there's a very significant difference. The difference is between to know God and to know about God. Very beautiful. To know God and to know about God. It's something similar to know the child and to know about the child. So, the doctor knows a lot about the child, but he doesn't know the child. The mother knows the child. So like that, the academic scholar can know a lot about God. But the devotee knows God. So know about God. You know a lot of information about God. But you're not striking a relationship. That's why, jnana vijnana sadhma. One has knowledge and realization. So here, of course, we are talking in a different context. The Prabhupada, as we know, tells how every verse can be applied in our life as devotees. At this level, what is the vijnana that the Nishkam Karma Yogi has? That is Atma Jnana. So when he has actually understood that I am the Atma, then there can be some trupti for him. So if he just theoretically thinks I am the Atma, there is no trupti by that. So when he has that basic level of realization, then he can be fixed in going further to realize the Atma. And the next verse describes how is equipoised towards individuals. Suhrun mitrary udasina madhyastha dvesha bandhushu sadhushu apicha papeshu
Atma Buddhir Shishyate.
Samabuddhi. Again, Krishna is using the word Vishishyate. So Krishna used this in the fifth chapter. He used it in the third chapter and fourth chapter also. He used this word Vishishyate. He is special. Vishish. So Chakravarti Pada explains this is a higher level of realization then. To see things equally is easier. To see people equally is more difficult. Because people are alive and they have emotions and they reciprocate. So they to see them equally requires a much higher level of realization. And Suhurun is a truly heart-to-heart friend. Mitra is a official friend. Udasin is neutral. Now, Udasin and Madhyastha, what is the difference? Udasin is also neutral, Madhyastha is also neutral. But Udasin is neutral and he stays neutral. Madhyastha is one who is neutral and tries to act as a mediator to try to solve conflicts. And Deshyabandhu, so one who is envious and one who is friendly, and one who is pious and one who is sinful. So all grades of varieties of personalities are described over here, and the person is equal. So when a person is equal, having equal vision towards all these material things, material people, then he is fit to start practice yoga. That means go to jungle and sit down and start practice yoga. So this is described from verses 10 onwards. Correct. From this onward, yoga practice of going out in the jungle will start.
Yogi jita satatam atmanam rahasi sthitah ekaki yat chitta atma nirashira parigraha.
So here, you know, Krishna is giving us a brief outline of the yoga process. It does not give us in full detail. So as you know, yoga has five yamas and five niyamas. So here Krishna is nirashi aparigraha. So aparigraha is one of those rules of yoga. What does anyone know all the five rules? Five do's and five don'ts of yoga. Here, ekaki yata chitta atma. One of the characteristics of a yoga is that he has to be always secluded. This is a book written by Sankirtan Prabhu. Sankirtan Prabhu had come to teach us for very long ago. So currently he is teaching yoga in China. So he gets all those yogis and he tells them that take this one down and tell them this is the ultimate perfection of yoga. Sorry? Bhakti yoga pilgrimage. What Patanjali and Buddha did not teach.
Okay, I think what has happened is that what do you know, Bhakti Yasu? No? Yeah.
Okay. Ahimsa, Satya, Asteya, Brahmacharya and Aparigraha. These are the Yamas. Five Yamas are Ahimsa, Satya. Actually this is image file, so it's not able to search anything inside. Ahimsa, Satya, Asteya, Brahmacharya and Aparigraha. And we won't go into the details of all these. Ahimsa is non-violence, Satya is truthfulness, Asteya is non-violence.
brahmacharya sexual restraint. Asteya is not stealing anyone else, anything from anyone else. Ahimsa asteya, brahmacharya aparigraha. Aparigraha is non-positiveness. And the niyamas. So, yama is the restraints, what you should not do, and niyama is what one should do. So they are shaucha santosha tapa ishvara pranidhana. Shaucha is cleanliness. Then santosha is satisfaction. Tapa is austerity. Swadhyaya is the scripture. And ishvara pranidhana, surrender to ishvara. Shaucha santosha tapa swadhyaya ishvara pranidhana. Now, after this yama and niyama, now the yama and niyama, as you know, are to be done before asana and pranayama. So that one has to start practicing this while one is doing nishkantamaya vaisya. But the aparigraha Krishna mentions here, because when one goes to jungle, one doesn't carry anything. Everything is totally left behind. So in the nishkantamaya vaisya, aparigraha means minimum possessiveness. And when one goes to jungle, it's practically no possessiveness. That's how the emphasis is there. And now in the modern times, these two limbs of yoga are just divorced from everything else. So those two limbs? Asana and pranayama. So those two are taken and everything else is neglected. So most of the time when asana and pranayama are taught, nobody tells people about the yama and niyama. Or even if they tell, they are not an emphasis that you have to follow. And without yama and niyama, asana and pranayama, they may give some physical benefits, but they don't lead to any change of lifestyle. They don't lead to any purification. So, now, currently yoga is extremely popular in the West. In fact, actually yoga is more popular in America than in India. In America, almost 1 out of every 6 persons does yoga. So there are, according to Yoga Institute, at least 8 million people who have done yoga courses. 8 million people is 80 lakh people. 80 lakh people. Now they are going to the next Olympics. They are going to include yoga as an Olympic event. That means who can do the fastest, the best, the most body-bending yogasana. They are going to have that as an exercise. So it's quite absurd in one sense. Yoga was never meant for that. It's like, you know, if we see yoga as a spiritual exercise, then it's like an exercise of, you know, who chants the loudest, or who does namaz the loudest, or who bends the body the maximum. It's completely divorced from its purpose. But the fact is, from one side, it's good because people are developing faith in at least the apara benefits of Vedic culture. By that, they will start inquiring about the para benefits. The para is the material benefits. They are there. So actually, it is not that health is needed only for material life. In fact, to practice spiritual life also health is needed. So asana and pranayama, they are required so that the yogi is healthy. Because in the jungle, the yogi has to live in even more austere condition than what he was living at home. And if he is sick over there, he cannot do anything practically. He will be helpless. Therefore, it is true that normally also in the Vedic path, asana and pranayama would lead to improvement of health. But that improvement of health was meant to increase one's spiritual focus. So, let's go back to this verse now. Try the next person. Shuchau deshe pratishthapya sthiramasanam atmanaha nati uchritam nati nicham chailajin kushottaram tatraikagram mana kritva chittendriya kriya upavishyasane yunja yogam atishu.
Do you
So, the crucial word here is Atmavishuddhaye. The purpose of all this is purification. And all that precedes is meant for arranging that. Shucha Udeshe, a pure, a clean place.
Generally, yogis go to pilgrimages.
Now, if you ask the yoga teachers, they will say that all these things, Shucha Udeshe, and sit in the jungle, all these are peripheral. The essential thing is meditation. But then, it is no longer a process for spiritual realization. Now, the question arises, when does it ask for, doesn't follow yam and niyam, how do asana and pranayam give results? Asana and pranayam are basically, they are mechanisms, they are techniques. And the techniques will give results because the body is basically like a machine. Now, if you oil the machine, you know, after oiling the machine, a devotee can work it for devotional purposes, non-devotee can use it for non-devotional purposes. The body gets like a machine. You oil it properly, it will work. So basically pranayama and asana techniques. And by technique, oiling the body, in one sense stretching and bending the body, one improves the health of the body. But if one wants spiritual results from it, that will not come as the foundation of yam-yam or not. It's like, you know, even if somebody is not practicing four vajrayana principles, if they chant, they will experience no spiritual happiness. Now, how much that spiritual happiness will lead to transformation of their lifestyle will depend. They will experience no spiritual happiness, but that spiritual happiness will inspire them to actually begin changing their lifestyle. Yes. I want to experience this more, so let me spend time. So, like that, asana and pranayama give some benefits. But if they become inspired by that, then they want to change, they want to go get more results, the complete benefits, and they will follow the yam-yam. But most of the people approach yoga just for health benefits. And that's why they are satisfied with that. And they don't want anything more. So now, yeah? Are there any spiritual basis for Rajayoga, Kundalini Yoga? Well, Patanjali's Yoga Sutra is the most popular among all the Yoga Sutras. But that is by no means the only Yoga Sutra. There are many other Yoga Sutras also. So, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, in his book Prema Pradeep, analyzes different Yoga Sutras. And then he describes that all these yogas, Yoga Sutras have their own books. So, the Kundalini is basically energy, which is around the Pranavayu. As the Pranavayu moves upwards, then the energy of the body also moves upwards. So, maybe in the afternoon I'll show you one PPT about this Pranavayu, how it works. Just not fully, please do that. So, basically the idea is that is also a material technique. So if one knows that mechanism, just like we do acupressure. Acupressure works, but it's not spiritual. So like moving the Kundalini upward is also not necessarily spiritual. It can be a part of spiritual, but it is itself not necessarily spiritual. When the Kundalini moves up, then it becomes easier to perceive spiritual truths. If someone is not interested, then he will not get that. So yes, they have their own scriptures. Now, Bhaktivinoda Thakur is not, in his that book, Prem Pradipa, he's non-committal about it. He says, okay, these people, the Shastras follow one yoga book, the Vaishnavas, the personalists follow one yoga book, the impersonalists follow another yoga book. But he says, ultimately this yoga is not as easy as Bhakti Yoga, as Chandi Harikrishna. And that's the huge difference. But there is a wide variety of books. Just like for Vaishnavas also, there is Vishnu Puran, the Bhagavata Puran, the Padma Puran, and all of them are talking the same thing, but there's slightly different emphasis in general. So like that they are different. And what realization they get is not generally spiritual realization. See, in the current social trend, most people equate the mental with the spiritual. That means they think,
you know, my relative house is a very spiritual place. It is by the ocean and cool breeze blows over there. You don't hear any sound of any machines and you hear voice chirping and you can eat your beef so peacefully over there.
So, but the idea is that if you are eating beef, what can spirituality be there? But they think that if your mind becomes peaceful, that's what they consider spiritual.
And the reason for that is, overall in Western intellectual thought, there was no difference, clear understanding of the difference between mind and soul. For them, in Western science, when they talk of the mind-body problem, that means the mind is the same as the soul for them. In the body-soul problem, they call it the mind-body problem. That's why it's very common for people to think of the mental as spiritual. So the mind becomes peaceful, the mind becomes cheerful. And they think, yes, I have had a spiritual experience. But that's not spiritual. So, we know that they sit on this chailaji, a deer skin, because the deer skin dries away, or it does not, it repels snakes, so snakes won't come closer. And nāti uchitam nāti nicham. One has to find a suitable place, because if it's very high, then he will be doing sightseeing everywhere. If it's very low, then he will not be able to see anything. You know, some predator is coming, some danger is coming, you will not be able to see. And then the next thing, manākṛtva ekāgram. One has to fix the mind and sit down for purification. So, sitting down is very important for yoga. And sitting down most of the time means sleeping. So, yogi cannot do yogasana by walking. That is the advantage the bhakta has. If he is walking, he is not meditating. He can go for a walk, but that walk is not his sadhana. That walk is a break from his sadhana. So, Prabhupada in his purport says, this person is not practical, therefore, Harer Nama, Harer Nama, Harer Nama, Seva, Last Seva, Last Seva, Gatira Jeta. So, now Krishna, so first he described, sit in one place, find the appropriate place and sit. Next he described, okay, how do you sit? Samam kaya shiro grivam dharayana chalam stiraha samprekshanasika gramsvam vishachanav lokayan प्रशांतात्मा विगत भी ब्रह्मचारी प्रतिष्ठितः मनसंयम यमचित्तो युक्तासीत मत्परः. So, here Krishna is describing a different object for concentration from the fifth chapter. Fifth chapter is describing sparshan kutva bahi bahiyam chakshus chaiva antare bhruvo. Fix the mind on that place between the eyebrows. Basically the idea is you have to have some external object for focus. So you fix it at the tip of the nose or fix it between the eyebrows. Both are equally difficult. But Vishascha anavalokaya, don't look anywhere else, just stay fixed. And then he is describing prashanta, the second time the word prashanta. It's very peaceful. Now that was 5.27. 5.27 we discussed yesterday. So that prashantutva bahir payam, chakshus chaiva antarebhuo. Antarebhuo, in between. So here it is, sampreksha nasika agrampya. Right? Vigatabhi, one has to be fearless. Actually, there is a lot of source of fear in the jungle. There are tigers, there are snakes, there are so many other predators, scorpions and all this. So one has to be ready that even if I die, it doesn't matter. In the future life, I will continue. Chakravarti will talk about this later, this theme he says, in the section of 6.37 to 45. He is talking about the destination of unsuccessful yoga. Right? Brahmachari vrate sitaha. As we discussed earlier, Brahmachari is one of the yamas. It's essential. But especially when one goes to jungle, a Brahmachari is absolutely required.
And nowadays there are books called Yoga for Sex, which is the antithesis of yoga. By practicing yoga, your body will become more fit and healthy and shapely, so that you can enjoy more sex. Which is completely against the spirit of yoga. So then they are not yoga clubs, they are bhoga clubs. They just drink some drinks. Bhoga clubs. So, but brahmachari vate sitaha. So in fact, I think it is in this purport, Prabhupada quotes, Yajnavalkya. Yeah, Prabhupada quotes Yajnavalkya over here. Yajnavalkya. The famous word.
Karmanamatsa vacha sarvavasthasu sarvada sarvastramaisu nantyago brahmacharyam prachakshate.
Translation.
The vow of brahmacharya is meant to help one completely abstain from sex indulgence in work, words and mind at all times, under all circumstances and in all places.
Yes. The Prabhupada qualifies this and he describes that if one is having relationship only with one's wife under regulation, that person is also called a brahmachari. Such a restrained household brahmachari, interesting word, household brahmachari, agrahastha brahmachari, will be accepted in the bhakti school, but the jnana and dhyana schools not even admit household brahmacharis. They require complete abstinence without compromise. Does that make bhakti lower? No, in fact, that is the power of bhakti. And bhakti will give higher taste, and even if somebody in household or life, he can go beyond the pulls of the senses. But because there is no higher taste, no immediate higher taste in the other part, so one cannot stay in the proximity of the sense objects. And that's why in the most of the Mayavadi schools, the idea is that the Mayavadis or the sannyasis are the persons who are going to get Brahman realized. And the grahasthas have to keep serving them, so that when they become sannyasis in this life or next life, then they have a chance for liberation. There's no chance for liberation for them in this life. That's their idea. So, yes, another question? Oh, Yajnavalkya is a very famous speech. Yajnavalkya Shruti. Yajnavalkya Shruti is there. Yajnavalkya, Prabhupada talks about in Bhagavatam also. He is one of the things who is present when Vishuddha Kamalaji party. It's a well-known speech. Manusruti is one of the smritis. But there is Parashar smriti is there, Yajnavalkya smriti is there. So the smriti sastras are not eternal. So Manusruti, Manu himself says in the Manusruti that if whatever injunctions I have told you, if a panel of qualified brahmanas comes together and feel that this injunction is not applicable in a particular situation, the injunction can be avoided. So that's why, there are certain sections, you know, Prabhupada did talk to other things from Manusruti, that women should never be given independence. You don't find that in Bhagavad Gita or Bhagavatam, any verse like that. So Prabhupada quotes that from Manusruti. But then Manusruti also contains certain things which Prabhupada didn't apply. And Manusruti says, there is no creature in the whole creation as inauspicious as the widow. So, a very heavy statement in fact. But Prabhupada didn't say that. He had really decided that ladies are going to go as widows. But we should understand Krishna's. So the problem that happens is that the Manusmriti is quite controversial if it is not understood through the medium of a Brahmana. And that's why these Dalit people, you know, Ambedkar, he started that ritual of burning Manusmriti. So they burn it every year, even now, on his birthday. And their idea is that this Manusmriti is the basis of all the discrimination that is there in the society. But the Smriti Shastras are not eternal. Bhaktivinoda Thakur says that the Manusmriti has also been interpolated. There are certain sections which have been added by Brahmanas to perpetuate their power based on their power. So whatever part is anukul to our bhakti, we accept that. Like our second principle is literature in pursuance of the religious project. So we accept whatever teachings within them are and in pursuance with our Gaudiya Vaishnava conclusions and practices. Yes. So, now interestingly, what is Krishna describing here? Manasanyamya machitto. So till now Krishna had not come, that is the first person in this chapter. First time he's come. Fix the mind on me and yukta asit matparaha. Now this yukta asita matparaha is the same phrase as 2.61. isn't it? Sani karma jinyan yukta asrita matparaha. So what is he referring to over here? That Navikata is translated as Krishna. So Chakravarti Pad, who is analyzing the flow of this verse, he described as this is referring to Krishna as the Paramatma. So, manasanyamya machitto. Such a person, he is not a devotee of the Supreme Lord, but he is using bhakti to achieve his own spiritual realization. So as we know, bhakti is required for attaining success in any path. Even the Mayavadis do bhakti. In the Mayavadis they also have duties, or they also do bhajan, they also do job. And they have specific Aradhya Devatas. So without bhakti, one cannot move forward. So here, Yukta Asita Matparaha means, Chakravarti Pada explains, that this person is aiming for Brahman realization. Aiming for spiritual realization. He doesn't know what realization is. He doesn't know what realization it is. But he is adopting bhakti as a means to that. And that is accepted. Like we saw earlier, one of the aspects of yoga is what? Ishvara Pranidhan. Ishvara Pranidhan is surrender or submission to Ishwar. But interestingly, the Yoga Sutra does not tell who is the Ishwar. Yoga Sutra is actually very short. And it is spoken in a context where it is assumed that people already know who is the Ishwar. But because Yoga Sutra does not tell who is the Ishwar, so the many yogis think that actually that Ishwar Pranidhan is just a tool to merge in the impersonal Brahman. But that is not the correct understanding. Ishwar Pranidhan is an integral part which is in the beginning and ultimately it continues to be end. Yukta Asita Matvara. This is very clear. So, even if somebody is having some other goal for spiritual realization, still one has to adopt bhakti. So, let's move forward. Yunjan evam, this attraction sada atma, always, constantly. What happens? His mind becomes completely controlled. Niyatamanatha. And again that word comes, nirvana. What is nirvana? Parama, supreme nirvana. Mat samstham adhigacchati. Now Prabhupada, interestingly, the samstham means like aspect. A samstham is not the same as dham. Samstham is the aspect, the Sanskrit word. So the spiritual sky here is. Here Prabhupada is using the word Kingdom of God in a generic sense. Kingdom of God doesn't necessarily refer to Vaikuntha. Even Brahma Jyoti is considered to be the Kingdom of God. Why? Because there is a spiritual sky, Paravyoma. There is also in the Paravyoma. And in the spiritual sky, there are Vaikuntha planets which are in the more confidential part of the Brahma Jyoti. And the Kulakunda is the most confidential part. So, this yogi we are practicing attains the spiritual sky. Now what destination you are attaining the spiritual sky? That will depend on his realization. And at this level, he has realized Brahman, he has gone beyond the material world. That does not necessarily mean that Brahman realization is the highest. But he has realized Brahman. Now, because he is doing bhakti, if he is doing pure bhakti, he can get a higher realization also. But at this stage, he has got realization of Brahman. Okay. So, here, Shantim Nirvana Paramam. Describing that the supreme peace, where was the word nirvana came? Several times till now. Second chapter it came, then fifth chapter it came. So now, this first part of the section is over. So we'll have a break for 5 minutes. And then we'll start again. We'll try to do the second part also. 16 to around 33 days. Last of 5 minutes.